5 this morning. Begin looking here in verse 22. We're going to preach on meekness today. But Galatians 5:22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." Verse 23, thought it never come, didn't you? Verse 23, "Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law." And as you know, if you've been with us any length of time, the Lord here is contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. We all were engaged and involved in the works of the flesh in some way, form, or fashion before we got saved. Now that we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside us, though, the Lord seeks to produce these fruit of the Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit, I should say, and that our lives would be pleasing to Him. And many of you are going to put out a garden. Maybe you've already started. You've got it plowed and got it tilled up and ready to go and getting ready to put those plants in the ground. And when it comes time to harvest that fruit and those vegetables, you're going to enjoy it. Amen. The bean plant is not going to enjoy green beans. The watermelon plant is not going to enjoy watermelon with salt while the fireworks go boom. Right? The pineapple tree, the pink pineapple tree, amen, Roger, back there, you're going to enjoy that pink pineapple this year if you can afford it. and that, all that fruit, the point is all that fruit and all those vegetables, it's for the one that owns the plant. And so our lives, we're purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our body and our spirit belong to Him, and we ought to produce the fruit that God likes. Amen. We ought to produce the fruit that He enjoys in our lives, so that when He walks by our plant and just plucks it off, He enjoys it. Man, I don't want to be like that fig tree when Jesus went by and He needed something to eat and there wasn't a fig on it. Oh, God, help us not to be that kind of plant. We want to be fruitful. We want to be in that hundredfold category, producing fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray, and we'll dive right into this message this morning. Father, thank You for the morning. Thank You for these folks that have come to Spring City Baptist Church so faithfully each Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I pray You'll bless them, Lord. I pray You'll reward them for their faithfulness this morning, that You'll speak through me to the heart of Your people. And Lord, use me as a channel to convey Your message today. I pray that hearts in this sanctuary and over the radio will be open and receptive to the Word of God, that it would have free course and be glorified in our hearts and minds today. I pray You'll help us to mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives, Lord, but be profitable for You, that we would produce this fruit, and the Holy Spirit of God would have the ability, Lord, to produce this fruit in our lives to where we would please You. I pray that the Holy Spirit would not be resisted, nor quenched, nor grieved in any way today, and that You'll get glory and honor from this service. Thank You for what You've already done today, how You've already blessed us and already loaded us with benefits, Lord. I pray now we'd render something back to You that'll please You and be a good return on Your investment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Again, continuing this study of the fruit the Holy Spirit seeks to produce in the life of every believer. Okay, now that's an important statement, and I'm going to make a point on that on purpose this morning. When you go, we've preached on this here, and when you go read your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 about those spiritual gifts, and you get out of there in Romans chapter 14, look at those spiritual gifts. Not every member of the body has the same spiritual gifts. Okay, not everybody can stand and speak. Not everybody can sing. Not everybody can play the instrument. Not everybody can minister behind the scenes. Not everybody can have faith the way some of you have faith. So the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says, gives out severally, that means individually, as He will, and He gifts the different members in the body of Christ with different abilities, and that's all His business. Okay, He gives what He thinks is best, and the Lord said that we could covet earnestly the best gifts, and if God gives it to us, that we ought to have charity as we use those gifts to edify the church, but in the end ball game, not everybody gets the same gifts. And we have to be okay with that. Right? The nose can't say to the ear, "I want to do your job." No, nose, you're supposed to smell. Ear's going to hear. Okay? The tongue can't say to the eyes, I want to do your job. The eyes say, no, it's my job to see, it's your job to talk. Now watch what you say. but you understand the principle, okay? In the spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit gives it out as He desires and He sees fit because He knows what's best for the body. However, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, it is God's desire that every single member, whether they're the toe, the ear, the nose hair, the tongue, whatever they are, that every single member of the body produces every aspect of the fruit. See, it'd be real easy to sit back and say, well, you know, I got no problem with that love, joy, and peace, but now I'm just not a very long-suffering person. Well, let the Holy Spirit make you one. Well, I mean, some of those fruit aspects, you know, preacher, I mean, I'm okay with that, but now don't ask me to be gentle. Well, then let God make you gentle. Right? I'm just not a very meek person. Well, let God make you meek. I just don't have very much patience. Well, let God give you some temperance. It's not like we get to pick and choose this thing. Either the Holy Spirit's going to produce all of this, or He's not. And the Lord wants it all. He deserves it all. We ought to give it all to Him. So as we say that this morning, let's see what meekness is. Webster's 1828 dictionary has got three main definitions of meekness. And I want to give those to you because we'll reference them back during the message this morning. The first definition of meekness is appropriate humility. Appropriate humility. Some people are too humble. Some people are proud they're humble. Figure that one out. But appropriately humble. Okay, so when we look at meekness, sometimes people say, well, meek people are weak people. No. No, my Savior was meek, and He was anything but weak. Amen? So meekness is being appropriately humble. It's not letting somebody just walk all over you. That's not what the Bible's teaching. Not talking about just letting somebody abuse you and not do anything about it, not try to stop it. But God's talking about appropriate humility, okay? It's submission to the divine will, that's God's will, and it's submission to that will without murmuring. That's a big one. Meekness is being opposed to arrogance and pride. Okay, that's definition number one. Definition number two of meekness is softness of temper. That's probably what we all would associate it with. It's gentleness, forbearance under grievous injuries and provocations. And that's a big one there about not being easily provoked. And we'll see that at the end of the message. So that's definition number two, softness of temper, not easily provoked or irritated. Then number three is power under control. Power under control. And as we've done with each one of these, we're going to see God's attribute first, and then we're going to see how God wants that attribute applied to and produced in our life as we go forward. And so, as you can imagine this morning, we've already sung about Jesus' meekness, about Him being meek, and so we'll look at Him and the attribute of God. If you'll come with me to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, as you're turning, I'll remind you of the book of Matthew. You know this, but I'll remind you. The book of Matthew is the gospel that sets forth Jesus as a king, but not just a king, although He is the King of Kings, amen, and the Lord of Lords, but specifically it has a Jewish tenor to it, and this book sets forth Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. It's the kingdom of heaven is discussed, that physical kingdom discussed over and over. Jesus' relationship to that nation as their king is sort of the permeating each passage as it goes through here. And so in Matthew chapter 21, and look with me here in verse 1, Matthew 21 and verse 1, Jesus now is going to come into Jerusalem and they're going to praise Him and cry Hosanna. And He said if they didn't praise Him that the rocks would immediately cry out. And then just very shortly after this, the same crowd's going to scream, crucify Him, crucify Him. Okay? But in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, the Bible says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway He will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion. All right, now watch. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. And the next word is meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, we won't take time this morning, but that is referencing Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And what it says there, excuse me, is that king is just, he's bringing salvation, and he's lowly. Okay, that's what this word's used over in Zechariah 9:9. Now, Jesus here, of his own self, fulfilling the prophecy, says that he's meek. Okay, and it's an attribute that God wants to produce in us. But I want you to understand, meekness is not weakness. And the way we know that is because of what happens in the context after this. All right, so if you'll skip down with me to verse 12. Same chapter. Jesus just described as meek. He's going to ride into this city. They're going to throw their coats in the way. They're in those palm huts, right, because of the feast that's taking place. And they're going to cry, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're going to praise him as their king. Verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. That's the same Jesus who's described as meek seven verses before, goes into the temple and throws the guys that are in love with money out. The other gospels say he makes a scourge, a whip, and he drives them out of that temple. And he's bold, and he's upset. He's righteous indignation because of what they're doing in his father's temple, and they're in there. They're not in there to worship God. They're in there to make money. And he understands that, and so he drives them out, and he overthrows those tables, and he says, my father's house is a house of prayer. It shall not be a den of thieves. And that was a meek man that did that. So meekness cannot mean weakness, but meekness is absolutely power under control. But I think also it was the first definition of meekness because Jesus always did the things that pleased his Father. That means God the Father was happy with what he did right there. Cleaning that temple. Getting out all the world's influence and getting out all the sin and getting out all the fake religion and the false religion and the insincerity in people in that place. And Jesus did all that while still being meek. He was submitted to the Father's will and he was opposed to arrogance and pride. You say, well, you know, I mean, that's kind of harsh. I mean, why'd Jesus do all that? Look at the next verse. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. See, the world you live in today wants to paint Jesus in one of the two pictures. Either he's an extremist, or he's an extremist that just lets everything go and wants to help everybody. My Jesus was balanced. He was meek, compassionate, he was zealous, amen, but he was still kind. He was bold, but he was gentle. He's all those things, and he's balanced perfectly as the man, Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. And so what I want you to see is this attribute of God here, of Jesus Christ. He was meek, but he cleansed the temple according to the Father's will. And then when the people that needed help came to the temple, he gladly healed them and helped them. It sounds like that the Father's will was to cleanse the temple so some people could get some help. You know, that'd be a good thing in our churches from time to time is just to clean some things up so God can work in our lives and in our midst. It's not being a jerk when that happens. It's not being a dictator when that happens. It may be doing the Father's will. I'm sure some people didn't agree with Jesus cleaning that temple out. I'm sure some of those money changers looked at him and said, you're just mean. I lost all my money. Where's all my money? But what it was Jesus doing the Father's will so that other people could come in that needed help and get the help because those money changers weren't looking for help. They weren't looking to help people. They were looking to make money off of them. They weren't looking, listen, those guys that sold those doves, they were not in there intending to worship God by those sacrifices. They were in there to make a dollar. And so when the temple got cleansed, people could come and get healed. They could get some help. Listen, and some true, genuine worship of God could happen in that place. But it had to get cleaned out first. And a man that was described as meek cleaned it out. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We live in a day and time today. I was telling the Sunday school teachers this morning, man, anytime we go away and get out of Spring City and go to other places in the world and in the country, you just see, like, it feels like nothing ever changes around here. I know it does, but it doesn't feel like it does. Or at least it changes really slowly. But you go other places, man, you see people that claim to be saved and how much more worldly they are than the last time you saw them. And you see how the world is infiltrating churches. And we were down at Bob Jones, infiltrating Bob Jones University, which was at one time a very conservative training ground for young Christian people in America. Now it's just a breeding ground for the world and apostasy, it looks like. You say, I don't know, I'd be that critical about it. I'm just calling it like I see it. Not being a jerk, I'm still being meek. I'm just telling you the truth. Nonetheless, you go and you see all that stuff, and man, it bothered me the whole time I was there, and it just breaks your heart to see that people that claim the name of Jesus Christ, they're not really serious about Him. And you say, preacher, why do you say about it cleansing the temple, and what's the picture of that for our day and time? I'm telling you, our churches have got to get the world's influence out of our sanctuary. We have to get it out. And not only the sanctuary, but we've got to get the world's influence out of our lives, in our homes, in our own hearts. And so we've got to clean that out so that we can be a blessing to God. We've got to clean that out so that we can truly, genuinely worship God. We've got to clean that out so God gets the glory in our life and not us. It's really, you live in a day and time today where I bet you 9 out of 10 church invitations that you see for next Sunday are going to say, come as you are. Well, we got no problem. Listen, you can come here as you are, but we want you to change while you're here. Okay, we don't want you to walk out of here the same as when you walked in here. But the world you live in today is just anything goes in the church. We want to try to reach people any way, form, or fashion. And I'm telling you, it's perverting and polluting the work of God in America. And there's hardly any difference now between people that say they're saved and people that are lost. And the most dangerous crowd is that crowd that's religious and they say they got a form of godliness, but they have no power. And God said that was one of the main characteristics of the apostasy in the last days. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18, 1 Peter 2:18, the Bible says this, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? Okay, so we do something wrong and we suffer the consequence for it. We ought to take that patiently because that's what we've earned. But the Lord said that's not really that special. He goes on to say, but if when you do well and suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, because that's how Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered wrongfully. I know we've covered this a lot, but just bear with me. Act like it's the first time you've ever heard it. Because it's important. Bible says, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Say, preacher, why? There's no meekness in this mention. No, there's not, but it's absolutely there. when Jesus Christ suffered wrongfully as a righteous man at the hands of sinners, the way he responded to that is the way God wants us to respond to it in our day. With faith, as we saw Wednesday night, and meekness. Brother Mark and I were talking down at Nationals about some things, and this came up in our conversation. I said, you know, sometimes, I said, somebody does you wrong. I said, I'm just going to be honest. My first reaction is, how can I get them back? How can I make their life as miserable as I am plus 10%? Don't look at me like that. Y'all do the same thing. It's just our natural mindset, is it not? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to hurt you bad because I don't want you to do that again. I'm going to teach you a lesson, right? That's my moniker as we're driving. Valerie looks over at me and she says, honey, you're not teaching them a lesson. Anyway. This flesh wants vengeance. This flesh wants to get back to them. This flesh wants to teach them a lesson. And God said, but your example in suffering for well-doing is Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, what did he not do? He didn't revile again. When he suffered, what did he do? He threatened not. Right? If you do that to me, I'm going to... No, I wasn't Jesus. No, what does the end of verse 23 say that he did? Remember the first definition of meekness is conformance to the divine will without murmuring? The Bible says that when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him which judgeth righteously. And I'm telling you, that's the hardest thing in this world to do. But God says, let me produce meekness in you so that you can submit to what's going on in your life at my hand. Right? Again, Romans 8:28, we talk about Wednesday night. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. Whatever happens in our life, Andrew Ray said this at Bible conference one time. He said, whatever happens in your life, he said, you have to understand if you're a child of God that it was at least in some measure ordained by God. You understand what that means? That at least in some measure God said, okay, it can happen. Just like Job. But when it happens to us, when we suffer for well-doing and suffer wrongfully, we have got to let the Holy Spirit produce meekness in us and in faith get to God and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give this thing to you because you can handle it a whole lot better than I can. And he reminded us in Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And I find myself just thinking foolish thoughts when stuff like this happens. And then it's like the Holy Ghost says, well, yeah, but if you'll let God take care of it, it'll be a whole lot better off. Number one, I won't be sinning. And number two, God can, he can put people in their place a whole lot better than I can. And so this meekness that the Holy Spirit seeks to produce is to make us like Jesus Christ. Not to just exercise meekness, but to be meek like he is meek. All right. Let's come to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, as Jesus suffered for well-doing, at the will of the Father, yes? You understand, Jesus himself said, he said, I could ask my Father, and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels. You talk about power. A man is no match for one angel, much less 12 legions. So how many is that? Nobody knows. It's many. That's what that devil-possessed guy says, many. But if you do look it up, you'll see a legion in Roman military numbers was somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000. So you're talking about 36,000 to 60,000 angels. What's that song? He could have called 10,000 angels. He could call a lot more than that. Nonetheless, power under control. Jesus could have, but he didn't, in order to conform to the Father's will without murmuring. All right, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, you're probably there. Verse 17, the Bible says this, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." When this happens, church, the Holy Spirit of God, he wants to produce meekness in my life and in your life so that we will properly respond the way Jesus did in meekness, in submission to the Father's will, so that God gets the glory. Because if you think about it, if we take matters into our own hands and we get vengeance, who took care of it? Nobody gonna treat me like it. I took care of that. Well, God didn't get any glory out of that, did he? If you just submit yourself to God who judgeth righteously, boy, he does. And just let God handle it, then whatever happens, you can just look back and say, man, God's been so good to me. His righteousness be revealed to you by that step of faith. Be a whole lot better off. And then nobody can say you did it. They'll have to say God did it. And if it goes ill for that person or that circumstance or that situation is causing you problems, then it wasn't your hand on it, it's God's hand. They can't argue with God. They might try, but they can't. Okay. Matthew 11. Matthew 11. We're looking at God's attribute here of meekness, power under control, softness of temper, not easily being provoked or irritated, opposed to arrogance and pride, and submission to the divine will without murmuring. Matthew 11. And if you'll look here in verse 16 with me, Matthew 11, 16. The Bible says, Matthew 11, 16. "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." You understand, Jesus and John the Baptist both going to be a dog no matter how you slice it. Nobody's happy with either one of them. 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Now watch all this. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Now that's some pretty stern conviction. Would you agree? That's a pretty strong condemnation of those cities where Jesus went and did miracles in them. And they did not repent. He went and did mighty works in their midst and was a blessing to them and had compassion on them and was a friend to the sinners and publicans there. But they did not repent. They did not receive his kindness and his goodness that he showed to them. And so he passes judgment and condemnation. He says, listen, if Sodom and Gomorrah, you know how wicked that was, right? He said, if Sodom had the works done in it that you've had done in it, they would have repented a long time ago. And so God passes judgment upon these cities and condemnation upon these cities. And people would look at that and say, well, that's not very kind. The Bible says in verse 28, my precious Savior gives the invitation to all men and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, that was the same invitation to Chorazin and Bethsaida and to Capernaum. It's the same invitation. They just didn't respond. Boy, I'm glad I got a Savior that invites people to come to Him. If you're listening to my voice this morning, either in this sanctuary or over the radio, and you've never been saved, would you come to Jesus today? He's still waiting for you with open arms. He'll right now receive you. If you'll exercise repentance toward God and faith toward Him as your Savior, He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll give you a home in heaven. You'll be saved forever. Hallelujah. And He's waiting with the invitation right now. Come unto me. But those that reject that invitation, they're under the condemnation of God already. Doesn't mean that God's mean. No, He's done everything He can possibly do to save souls from a devil's hell. But He will not force anyone to get saved. Every person has to make that choice. But I want you to see, on the heels of exercising judgment and prophesying destruction to those three cities that would not come to Him, He turns to the rest of the world and says, come unto me. Why does Jesus do that? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. I'm glad that my Savior will invite those to come to Him. Listen now, who were opposed to Him and who do not necessarily love Him. But because He's meek, He says, come unto me. Because He's opposed to arrogance and pride, He's willing to put up with those attitudes and say, would you just come unto me? Get right with me. Would you come unto me, all you that labor? I'm meek and lowly, and you'll find rest. What a great Savior. I'm glad He's mine. Glad He's mine. Christ is meek toward those that are opposed to Him. Listen now. And those that oppose themselves, that they might find rest for their souls. So that's God's attribute of meekness. I'm glad I've got a God who's meek. Glad He doesn't give us what we deserve. I'm glad He's compassionate and kind, and He's appropriately humble. And He's got His power under control. Thank God for that. Our time is gone this morning, and I'm in a straight betwixt two of whether to try to continue this message and finish it or just preach the rest of this tonight. And I'm going to do something that a Baptist pastor has never done. I'm going to stop 5 minutes early. Because I'm kind. No, well, not appropriately, right? There's just no need. I'd have to rush this, and I don't want to do that. So we're going to quit now. Everything you heard this morning, keep it in your mind. Come back tonight. We'll look at God's attribute of meekness to be developed in us and produced in us. And we'll trust God to bless it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you.